Let's go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit. Thank you, Father, for that great work of redemption. Thank you, Father, for salvation. We ask and receive this evening that as we go into the word, our eyes of understanding are enlightened to behold the riches of liberality that you've bestowed upon us by that work of redemption. We declare and receive this evening that there is no confusion. Our hearts are receptive to receive God's word. At the end of this meeting, as saints, we are edified. Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. I believe you're with the Bibles. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. You know, Paul tells Timothy, he says, study to show thyself as approved of God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, Paul tells Timothy, study to show thyself as approved of God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed. You know, that word there, study, is the word that means to labor, to have an attitude of researchful study, researchful reading. You know, the same word used in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, do thy diligence. That word there, diligence. So, be diligent to show thyself as one who is approved of God, a workman, that word there, workman, is a toiler, a farmer, a laborer that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Yeah, that word there, rightly dividing the word of truth, that word there, rightly dividing, rather, means carefully handling. You know, it's a word that deals with or that's similar to surgeons and miners that want to bring out precious diamonds and jewels from, you know, the rock. Yeah, so the attitude of a miner in trying to bring out special or precious diamonds from anything is the attitude a student of the world should have, you know, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, I will see in chapter 3 of the same 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 15, Paul tells Timothy again, he says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Yeah, so that word there, and from a child, he's talking about spiritual infancy. So a good way to read verse 15 would be that portion that says, and that from a child, a good way to read that is from when you started out as a saint. Yeah, spiritual infancy. So you can say verse 16, and from when you started out as a saint, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. They are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? The wisdom of scriptures is salvation. So when a man, a student of the word, reads the Bible, how do we know he reads the Bible correctly? It's when we see that the wisdom he takes out of scriptures is in reference or is in reference to salvation. So he says, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So the central focus, the theme of scriptures, is actually salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Salvation by grace, yeah, by the work of Christ through faith. Yeah, he says all scriptures. So it means that from Genesis to Revelation, yeah, from Genesis to Malachi, there is that singular line that draws and joins Genesis to Malachi. Yeah, you can draw a straight line from Genesis to Malachi. That line will be Christ. That line will be Christ, the explanation of scriptures. You know, Jesus is the exegesis of scripture. Jesus is the proper exegesis, or Jesus is the proper explanation of scriptures. Yeah, so he says that salvation is the wisdom of scriptures. He now goes further in verse 16. He now says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means scriptures are God inspired. That means God inspired scriptures. He now says they are profitable for doctrine. For doctrine, that word there, profitable, is advantageous. Yeah, so there's an advantage of scriptures. What would that be? It is for teaching. In teaching, we have reproof, we have correction, we have instruction in righteousness. The word there, reproof, there means giving assurance. The word there, correction, means to straighten up, yeah, to rectify something, yeah, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, so the saint is to know that the Old Testament, remember, at the time when Timothy was written, scriptures was considered to be Genesis to Malachi. So a good way to read verse 16 is Genesis to Malachi is given by inspiration of God, comma, and is profitable for teaching. So it means that the meal that is required for our teaching as saints is in Genesis to Malachi. The meal, the spiritual meal required for spiritual growth as saints is in Genesis to Malachi. Hallelujah. So look at it again. It says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So all scriptures are given. They're advantageous for teaching. Yeah, they're advantageous for teaching. We have reproof, we have correction, we have instruction in righteousness. Go to John 5 verse 39. Look at John 5:39. So Paul tells Timothy that Christ and salvation is the bias of scriptures. Look at John 5. Let's hear Jesus himself, Christ himself. Look at John 5. Look at John 5 verse 39. It says, ye search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But actually, they are they which testify of me. What is the testimony of scriptures? Yet Christ is the testimony of scriptures. It says, you search the scriptures, you think you have eternal life, but they are they actually that testify. They point to me. They point to me. Look at verse 46. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me. Why? For Moses wrote of me. So Moses wrote of Christ. So when Moses wrote Genesis, who was he writing about? He was writing about that man Christ. When Moses wrote Genesis, what was he writing about? He was writing about the offer of salvation that is going to come to mankind through Christ. Hallelujah. So it says, for he, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, because Moses wrote about me. If you believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? So the things Moses said and the things Jesus said, they are one and the same. They might have been said in different, using different figures of speech here and there, but they are saying the same. In fact, go to Luke, go to Luke. Go to Luke 24. Look at Luke 24. Look at Luke chapter 24. Look at Luke 24, 24. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, yeah, but him they saw not. Then Jesus said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. What did the prophet speak? Verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? What did Jesus now do? And beginning at Moses, you see, John 5:39, John 5:45, 46, 47. If you had believed Moses, you would have believed me. What did Jesus do in verse 27 of Luke 24? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in scriptures the things concerning himself. So what did he do? He picked. So when you see beginning at Moses, what does that mean? It means the writings of Moses. So beginning at the writings of Moses, which you mean Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, yeah, and all the prophets. What do all the prophets mean? Ezekiel, Isaiah, Habakkuk, you know, Jonah, and all of that. And he expanded unto them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. So we are to see that scriptures point to one person, Christ. Yeah, so in this series, Investigating Scripture, Series 3, we are dealing with those things we call sacred cows. What are sacred cows? We explained on Sunday. The things that look like they are too high to be touched or to be handled or to be explained. Yeah, things like Holy Communion, things like what you call Holy Communion, things like what you call baptism, things like what you call, you know, those practices that are done in the church among saints. Yeah, which we think, oh, we just inherited them and we must keep doing them. You know, we explained on Sunday that Jesus called them the traditions of men. Yeah, so we saw on Sunday that we have people that their mouths and their lips are talking about Christ, but their hearts are far away from Christ. So it means that we have people taking communion whose hearts are far away from Christ. Let me say it this way. We have unbelievers who think they are believers and they are taking communion because they think they are believers. But in the real sense, they are unbelievers. Who is a believer? A believer is one who believes in the work of Christ, that Christ came, died, resurrected, yeah, for the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. Yeah, for the forgiveness of sins. Yeah, so the offering of Christ is for salvation. Salvation is solely about eternal life. Yeah, salvation is solely about redemption, righteousness, forgiveness of sins, the indwelling of the Spirit. Yeah, salvation is not encompassed with physical prosperity. Salvation is not encompassed with physical prosperity. There is nothing like, because I'm in Christ, I will never be poor. There is nothing like, because of the blood, I will be rich. There is nothing like, because of the blood, I will get a job. No. Those are erroneous statements we have learned growing up, yeah, which, you know, a lot of people remember, we established already that a practice so-called works doesn't mean it is true. Yeah, so in our first few teachings in this series, we are looking at that thing called baptism. What is baptism? We looked at on Sunday the basics of an introduction to baptism. We established on Sunday that not every time the word baptize or baptism is used, is speaking about water. Those are one of the traditions we grew up learning. Once you hear bap, 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 before you even hear the tizim or ties, yeah, the first thing that comes to your mind is water. Yeah, but we try to separate in our heads that there is baptism on one side and there is water. Sometimes baptism might have to do with water, but sometimes baptism is not always about water. 1 Corinthians 10 we saw on Sunday, for the fathers were baptized unto Moses. Yeah, Moses did not open his stomach for water to come out for them to enter. Yeah, we saw an example like that. We saw Galatians 3. It says, for as many of you that has believed Christ, yeah, you've been baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. Yeah, we believe Christ, we are children of God by faith. We have been baptized into Christ. How are we baptized? We have put on Christ. We are new creature. We are that new man in Christ. So water baptism is not always about water across scriptures. We looked at the number of times that word baptized was used. You know, we laid emphasis on that. We saw that Paul also baptized people. However, he put a disclaimer on himself, saying that Christ did not send him to baptize. We also looked at those scriptures that, you know, Jesus said, go into the world and preach the gospel, baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. What that means is indoctrinate them into the doctrine of the work of Christ. We looked at that on Sunday. So we started looking at baptism. Yeah, start looking at baptism. Remember, we said something, that a practice works doesn't make it right. That a practice works doesn't make it right. That a practice is so-called working. Results are not proofs that what you are doing is right. Yeah, but that the fact that people are doing it and making money out of it doesn't make that activity right. Yeah, so we looked at on Sunday, Jesus sent his disciples, gave them power. You know, they went with anointing oil. You see, they disobeyed, they went with anointing oil. You see, we grew up learning things like, if you obey God, things will go well for you. See, the reward of obedience is obedience in itself. Hallelujah. Yeah? Yeah. So we don't say things. We don't say things like, when you obey God, everything will go well for you. Bible says that Jesus obeyed himself, submitted himself to death. Obedience to death. Did that look palatable? No. You don't say the result you have is a proof that you're obeying God. So a man can disobey God and see results. We saw examples in scriptures, Mark chapter 6, verse 13. They disobeyed and went with anointing oil and anointed people. However, they got people healed. Yeah, can you put people into water and get them healed? Yes, we'll look at that from scriptures. Yeah, can you use a handkerchief to heal people? Yes, you look at that from scriptures. But does that mean that is a doctrine? No. Results are not proofs that what the things you do are in alignment with what Jesus said should be taught. We started looking at the word baptism on Sunday, and we said that word there, baptism, is a word that was used about 21 times in scriptures. In the four gospels, we said it was used about 12 times. In Acts, it was used about 6 times. You looked at Acts 19, 3 and 4. Yeah, in the epistles, it was used about, you know, a couple of times, about 6 times or thereabouts. Yeah, so we stopped in Hebrews 6. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Hallelujah, glory to God. Yeah, look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. It says, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ. Now, take note. You can't start a sentence with therefore. You don't wake up in the morning and say, therefore I'm going out. Therefore I'm going to have my bath. Yeah, so you must have read chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, then chapter 6. Yeah, but for our time, we are going to verse 2. Look at it. Therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Look at verse 2. Of the doctrine of baptisms. Yeah, we said that word there, baptism, is the Greek word baptismos. Baptismos, which usually refers to water or washings or ceremonial washings. Yeah, those washings that occurred in tabernacles, so-called tabernacles, you know, for purifications. We saw that on Sunday. And we said we're going to continue in Hebrews 9. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. You know, you must have read Hebrews 9. Hebrews 6 before Hebrews 9. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8. Let's see Hebrews 9, verse 8. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8. See what it says there. It says, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present. Look at it very well. What was the figure? The tabernacle was a figure, yeah, for the time then present, in which we offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining the conscience. What does that mean? There were sacrifices that were made. However, those sacrifices could not make man perfect. Those sacrifices could not make man perfect. Look at verse 10. Which stood only in meat and if you look, if you have a good Bible, you see that word which stood in it leaks. It means that wasn't there in the original manuscript. So a good way to read that is as pertaining to the conscience, only in meat and drinks and diverse washings. That word there, washings, is the word baptismos. Yeah, the same thing used in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2. The doctrines of baptism. Yeah, the doctrines of baptism. You see it as diverse washings in Hebrews 9, verse 10. Look at it again. And carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. What is time of reformation? Time of reformation will simply mean what? Look at it. Verse 11 explain this. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come. What is time of reformation in verse 11? Christ being come and high priest of good things to come. By a greater and more effective or perfect tabernacle, yet not made with hands, that is to say, not of these buildings, neither by the blood of goats or of calves. So, what does time of reformation mean? It's talking about the state of things, yeah, to see the true state of things. So, a good way to read verse 10 would be, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed until the time of true state of things is being exposed. Yeah, a good way to say that. Yeah, so look at it again. Only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed until the time of reformation into bracket to state the true state of things. So you can say until the time of Christ. What is the true state of things? Look at John with me to chapter 10, verse 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things. So go back to chapter 9. Until the time of reformation, until the time where the true state of things will be stated. What is the true state of things? It is the time of Christ. What is the time of the true state of things? It is time of Christ. What is the time of reformation? It is the time of Christ. What is the time of Christ? It is the time where the very image of things, yeah, which chapter 10 shows us. So that word there, washings, baptismos, has to do with, you know, purification, tabernacle, or washings, and all those things. Jesus used the same in Mark chapter 7. We saw that on Sunday. Hallelujah. You see, when studying scriptures, remember, in our first two series, we've established that we should read the Bible as a collective book. What does that mean? It means that it is advisable to read Ephesians as a book, Colossians as a book, Philippians as a book, and not in verses. Yeah, because that will show you the true state of things. If you remember our previous teaching, we saw, in fact, Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12. If you remember this teaching very well, Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. Full stop. Yeah? Spiritual wickedness in high places. You see that part where you see in high places? There should be a full stop before in high places. That same word, high places, is the same word in Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be our God and Father who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenlies. Yeah? So, if you look at scriptures, when you look at books wholesomely, usually you realize that the same word in a letter often or will usually have a consistent use. Not always, but usually. Hallelujah. Yeah, so a good way to read Ephesians 6:13, in heavenlies, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. Yeah, the spiritual wickedness is not in heavenlies. Why? Because Paul makes us see that heavenlies is where God is. Yeah, he says he has raised us to sit above with him in heavenlies. We are seated with heaven with Christ in heaven. So spiritual wickedness is not where Christ is. Yeah, the first user of the word heavens and earth is Moses. What was he teaching about? Speaking about the spiritual and the physical. Yeah, so heaven and earth is the union between Christ and the church. Yeah, the spiritual being interwoven and getting married to the physical. So heaven is where we have principality. So heaven is where we have God and the saint are seated. Hallelujah. Go back to Hebrews. So Hebrews chapter 6 verse 2 helps you see Hebrews chapter 9 verse 9 better. Or rather, Hebrews chapter 9 helps you see Hebrews 6 better. So the consistent use of that word baptismos in Hebrews actually speaks to washings that are ceremonial. So what you call ceremonial washings, purifications, and things like that. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yeah, what are we trying to do? We're trying to establish the word baptism, the word baptized, and separate it in our minds to make sure we establish and reach a conclusion that not every time baptized, baptism, or and his sisters and siblings are used, speaks about water. Hallelujah. Look at Colossians 2 verse 12. Look at Colossians chapter 2 verse 12. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Look at verse 9. Let's read verse 9. Look at Colossians 2 verse 9. For in him, Colossians 2 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You see, where do you want to see the fullness of God? You look at Christ. Hallelujah. You look at Christ. Glory to God. Yeah? For in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Look at verse 10. And ye are complete in Christ. Dear saints, you are complete in Christ. Yeah, Christ, which is the head of all principalities and power. Now, that principality and power, would that be in reference to, see, a word will only make sense in the context in which it is used. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, not everywhere you see principalities and powers, you think of witches and wizards. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah, not every time you see principalities and powers, you think of witches and wizards. The principalities and power, look at it, which is the head of all principalities and power. Jesus is the head of the body of Christ, right? It will mean that principalities and powers in Colossians 2 verse 10 will not be the same principalities and powers in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 has darkness, spiritual wickedness. This one says principalities, in fact, go back to Colossians chapter 1. Should we touch this today? Look at Colossians 1 verse 15. Let's see it in passing. Colossians 1 15. It says, go to verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, that is the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image, yes, of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. When he says Jesus is the firstborn of every creature, what is he speaking about? The creature there will be the creatures that are found according to the redemption through his blood. Hallelujah. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every, don't you say every creature, he's not saying every creature on earth. Jesus is not the firstborn of lion. He's not the firstborn of ants. Hallelujah. Look at it. If you read in context from verse 14, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, that is the forgiveness of sin. So what creature is he talking about? He's speaking about the creature, which is the creation that is formed upon the forgiveness of sins and the redemption through his blood. So a good way to read verse 15 would be, who is the image of the invisible God, the very firstborn of the saints? So the every creature, there will be the saints that are in relation to forgiveness of sins. Not every creature, including plants. You see, for by him were all things created, dear saints. Now, what will all things created be? It will be in reference to the creature that is created from the redemption through his blood. Hallelujah. So when it says, for by him were all things created that are in heavens and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He's not saying ants and all those lions and all those things. He's speaking about the new creature. We're not supposed to go into this today. Yeah? So look at it carefully. It says, whether they be thrones or they be dominions or principalities or powers, if you take note, the principalities and powers in Colossians is not included, or darkness is not included as spiritual wickedness. What is principalities, dominions be? If you speak about ministry gifts. Hallelujah. So all these ministry gifts, yeah, they were created for him, by him. Ephesians 4 now shows you. Yeah, he ascended and gave gifts. Look at verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. What would the all things be? It would be in reference to the new creation already established in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Look at verse 18. And he is the head of the body. You see that? The head of the body. You see that? Colossians 2 now says something. Go back to Colossians 2. Go back to Colossians 2. When you see Colossians 2 verse 10, ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power. What do principalities and power be? He has already established in verse 18, head of the body. In fact, go back to Colossians 1 verse 18. Go back to Colossians 1 18 quickly. Go back to Colossians 1 18. He says, and he is the head of the body. In case you are lost, he further explains, the body is the church. Who is the what? Beginning. Yeah? The firstborn from the dead. That in all, if you look at the Bible, well, the word there things is in italics. So in all, he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should dwell, in him should all fullness dwell. So look at it, verse 18. He is the head of the body. Colossians 2, when you now say the head of principalities and power, he is the head of the saints. He is the head of the body of Christ. He is the head of the church. Look at verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12 further explains, buried with him in baptism. Dear saint, was there a time where you were with Christ and he put you inside water? No. Did you enter water with Christ? No. What you buried with him in baptism be? Look at it again. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Look at verse 13. You being dead in your sins. Look at verse 13 again. You being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, had he quickened together with him. What does it mean to quicken? Having forgiven you all your trespasses. So, as a saint, have you been quickened? Yes. How have you been quickened? You've been given life. How have you been given life? Having forgiven you all your trespasses. How have you been given life? Having forgiven you all your trespasses. So, look at verse 12. Buried with him in baptism. So, upon resurrection, the believer was displayed as a proof. Glory to God. So, is there a mention of water in Colossians 2 verse 12? No. Buried with him in water baptism. If that is what is in your Bible, you might need to throw away the Bible. Yeah, you might need to throw away that Bible. So buried with him in baptism. Baptism doesn't always speak about water. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So today we'll quickly look at the use of water in the Old Testament books. Yeah, we'll look at the use of water in the Old Testament books. Turn with me to 2 Kings 5. Go to 2 Kings chapter 5. Go to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Look at verse 1. Now, Naaman, can you see? We're going to look at the use of water in the Old Testament books. We're going to consider firstly Naaman giving an instruction to dip himself inside water. Let's see that. Look at verse 1. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and was honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. So Naaman was a mighty man, but he had leprosy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, Naaman was a mighty man, but he had leprosy. Look at verse 5. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces, etc. Look at verse 7. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive? Yeah, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy. Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh the quarrel against me. Look at verse 8. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes. Who was Elisha? Man of God. Who was Naaman? A mighty man in valor. Look at verse 8 again. And it was so, Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes. Then that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Yeah, show of power. You know what you call demo? Demonstration. Yeah, show of power. Yeah, yeah. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash yourself in Jordan 7 times,
Who is Elisha? Elisha was a prophet. Who is Naaman? Naaman was a mighty man of Syria. What did Elisha say to the man with leprosy? Go and wash yourself in Jordan 7 times. And thy flesh shall come up again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Take note. Go and wash yourself in Jordan. So Elisha gave an instruction for Naaman to go and wash himself in Jordan. Can you call that baptism? Okay, that's fine. Yeah? Look at verse 11. But Naaman was wrought, and he went away. And he said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and strike his hand over this place and recover the leper. Look at verse 12. Are not Aban and forever rivers of Damascus, yeah, better than all waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So the water that Elisha asked Naaman to go to was known to not be a clean water. So he turned and went away in a rage. Look at verse 13. And his servant came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then? When he said into this, wash and be clean. Look at verse 14, where we are going to. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the sayings of the man of God. And his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of the little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Was he healed by dipping himself inside water? Yes. Can a man be healed by dipping himself inside water? Yes. Can water get a man healed? Yes. Can spit and sand get a man healed? Yeah, you see, the communication of the power of God is dependent on the saints. I say that again, that's a good thing to jot down. Yeah, the communication of God's power, the expression of God's power from within a believer is dependent, or let me say it this way, the saint can choose how he wants, or he did, let me say it this way, the saint can decide how he wants God's power to flow. Hallelujah. The saint has the ability to determine how we want God's power to flow. What does that mean? You can see a man that is lame and decide to tap the floor and tell him to tap the floor, tap where you tap, and he will be healed. Is there, are you to be the doctrine from that? No. Hallelujah. Yeah. Can you pour spit inside an olive bottle and give it to a man with cancer and get him? Yes, the flow of God's power in the saints is dependent. The same determines how he wants power to flow. Remember, from our first two series, we've established we don't build doctrine from experiences. Yeah, can you take a tom-tom and lick it and give it to a man that is paralyzed and he will get healed? Yes, you can. Should that be a doctrine? No, it doesn't. You see, what we do a lot of times is that we now begin to go and buy a carton of Tom Tom. That, what does that mean? We are building a doctrine from Tom Tom, an experience. So we don't build doctrine from experience. Yeah. So the same way I can give you a Tom, I can pray on a Tom Tom and give it to you, and you lick it and you get healed, is the same way that a man can use anointing oil and get people healed. The disciples were asked not to take anything. They took anointing oil. They disobeyed. Did they get people healed? Yes. Remember, Elisha wasn't indwelt of the Spirit. Yeah. How did he choose to heal the man with leprosy? Go and dip yourself in Jordan. Does it mean we should go and dip in ourselves inside Jordan? No, dear saints. That becomes an idolatry practice. Hallelujah. You heal someone with Tom Tom and you begin to buy Tom Tom and be sharing Tom Tom. It becomes an idolatry practice. Can you heal with handkerchief? Yes. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yeah. Can you use anointing oil to heal? Yes. Where is the power? Is it in the anointing or is it in you? It is about you that is full of power. So the moment you begin to buy anointing or you have started practicing idolatry without knowing. Can you use obituary gun to heal? Yes. So we see that Elisha, the man of God, said, go dip yourself 7. See, look at it this way. Elisha could have told him to dip himself 20 times. There is nothing significant about 7 in reference to that healing. That was the way Elisha wanted the leprosy to be healed. So there's nothing like, look at it. You can take a sick person to the same river Jordan and dip him 7 times like Elisha said, and he will not be healed. There was nothing significant about the seven times dipping. Elisha and Naaman could have dipped himself three, four times, two, three times. The reward of obedience is in the obedience itself. Hallelujah. So we see here that water was used. Look at what it says. It says, dip yourself in the water in Jordan seven times. So remember, Luke 24, where we started from, Jesus said, Moses and the prophet wrote about him. Jesus said in John 5, if you believe Moses, you will believe me. Why? Because Moses wrote about me. So let's go and examine Moses' writing. Let's look at Leviticus. Look at Leviticus chapter 13. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Look at Leviticus chapter 13. So, you see, the book of Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 and 15, they are well explained explanation, or rather, they have explanations of what? The use of water. They have explanations of the use of water. Glory to God. Look at, okay, for our time, I would admonish you to look at the several uses of water in Leviticus 13, 14 and 15. Look at chapter 13, verse 16 for our time. Verse 6, rather. Leviticus 13, verse 6. Look at Leviticus 13, verse 6. Look at it. It says, and the priest shall look on him again the seventh day, and behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall announce him clean. It is but a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. You see that word there, wash his clothes and be clean. You see, if you keep reading, you will see, in fact, chapter 14, verse 8. Look at 14, verse 8. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and wash himself in water. Can you see that? You see what? So, dipping of people in water, let me say it this way, the use of water for washing did not start with Jesus. The use of water for washing did not start with who you call John the Baptist. Look at it. So, this is Leviticus. John the Baptist was not born here. Jesus was not here in the flesh. Look at it. So he shall wash himself in water and he may be clean. So we see a consistent use of water in relation to cleanliness. But if you look at it in the real sense, can water really make a man's spirit clean? Follow attentively. Look at it again. And after that, he shall come into the camp and shall tarry abroad out of his tent for 7 days. Look at verse 9. But it shall be on the seventh day that he shall shave off all his hair, his head and his beard and his eyebrows. Even all his hair he shall shave off, and he shall wash his clothes. Also he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. On the eighth day he shall take two lambs without blame. You see that? So you see a lot of ritualistical practices that Moses gave them because of the hardness of their hearts. Go to chapter 15, verse 2. Let's concentrate on chapter 15, verse 2. Look at chapter 15, verse 2. So we're looking at the use of water and how they always associate it with cleanliness. Look at chapter 15, verse 2 of Leviticus. Speak, look at it, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when any man hath a running issue out of his flesh, because of his issue, he is unclean. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 3. And this shall be his uncleanness in his issue. You see, who was giving them this law? Was it God or Moses? We already established that the law was given by Moses. Hallelujah. Why? Because of the hardness of their hearts. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 4. Every bed whereon he lieth that had the issue is unclean. So every bed that a man that is unclean lies on, and everything whereon he seated shall be unclean. What does that mean? If a man is unclean, yeah, and he sits on a bed, that bed automatically becomes unclean. Look at verse 5. And whosoever toucheth his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. If you are unclean and you touch a bed and another man touches that bed, not touches you, he is unclean. Look at verse 6. And he that sitteth on anything whereon he sat that had the issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. Look at verse 7. And he that toucheth the flesh of him that had the issue shall wash him. Can you see? Touch, wash. You see, uncleanness, touch. Uncleanness, wash, become clean. You see that? Look at verse 21. Look at verse 21. Whosoever toucheth her bed, you see, it is now, look at verse 19. Look at 19. Look at 19. Look at verse 19. Look at verse 19. Look at verse 18. The woman also with whom man shall lie with seed of copulation, they shall both bathe themselves in water and be unclean until the evening. Look at verse 19. And if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, yeah, she shall be put apart 7 days. Look, you see, if you want to obey the law in full. When someone picks Deuteronomy and says a woman should not wear what pertains to a woman, but yet doesn't realize that the same Bible says that a woman with an issue, see, look at it, verse 19. If a woman has an issue and an issue in the flesh be blood, what is that issue of blood? Can we call that issue of blood? Interesting. Yeah, so you remember that woman, the woman with the issue of blood. Hallelujah. Yeah, don't leave me. Oh, yeah, so keep following. She shall be put apart for 7 days, and whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean unto the evil. Look at verse 20. And everything that she lieth upon in her separation shall be unclean. What does that mean? If a woman has the issue of blood and she lies on a bed for, you know, she's supposed to separate herself for 7 days. In that separation for 7 days, the bed she uses is considered to be unclean. Everywhere she sits is considered to be unclean. Look at verse 21. And whosoever touched her bed shall wash his clothes. Look at verse 22. And whosoever touched anything that she sat upon shall wash his clothes. Look at verse 23. Whosoever touched anything, yeah, and if it be on her bed or anything wherein she sits, when he touched it, he shall be unclean. Until the, you see how uncleanness transfers? You see how uncleanness transfers? Look at verse 25. He says, and if a woman has an issue of her blood, yeah, many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, what does that mean? A woman with the issue of blood is to separate herself for 7 days. If it runs beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation. She shall also be considered as unclean. Look at verse 26. Every bed wherein she lieth all the days of her issues shall be unto her as the bed of her separation. Whatsoever she sitteth upon it shall be unclean. Look at verse 27. And whosoever toucheth this thing shall be unclean. But if she be cleaned of her issue, then she shall number to herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. You realize that at the end of the day, the menstruation order that Moses gave them is more like throughout a month, a woman is going through menstruation. Look at verse 29. Let's see verse 33. Look at verse 32. This is the law of him that hath an issue, and of him whose seed goeth from him. When you see issue, look, it's straightforward. And of him whose seed goeth from him and is defiled therewith, is not hard, is clear to see. When we are talking about issue, we now see seed, is clear to see. Yeah, look at verse 3. And of her that is sick of her flowers, and of him that had an issue of the one and of the woman, and of him that lieth with her that is unclean. So we see the consistent use in chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15 of Leviticus, water. Can you see? Water. Yeah, he shall wash. He is unclean. She is unclean. He shall wash to be clean. So we have seen water for cleansing. Remember Hebrews 6 verse 2 of the doctrines of baptisms. This is where you have the doctrines of baptisms. What are doctrines of baptisms? It will be teachings of washings. Now, think about it this way. What is doctrine? It is teaching. What is baptism? Baptismo, as used in Hebrews chapter 6, is what the use of water for cleansings or purification. So when you see doctrines of baptism, a good place to establish that is what Leviticus chapter 13, 14, and 15. So we see that water is used for cleansing, for washing, for ceremonial purifications. We also saw it in Naaman's story for lepers, people with leprosy. We also saw it now for the woman and their issue of blood, and the woman and blood issue. If you look at it in Leviticus chapter 13, probably again 14, 15, you will see that he also includes what? He also includes giving birth. Look at it carefully. Run with me to Galatians 4, quickly. Go to Galatians chapter 4, quickly. Galatians chapter 4. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Paul says something very, very interesting. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. I love this scripture. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. He says, Paul says, tell me. Remember chapter 3. He said, oh foolish Galatians. Look at this carefully. Chapter 3, verse 1. Oh foolish Galatians. Why was he actually saying foolish to the Galatians? He says, you that started by faith, why are you trying to fulfill and complete by the works of the law? Look at verse 3 of chapter 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? No, you can't be made perfect by the flesh. Look at chapter 4, verse 21. He now says, you know, Paul was really concerned for the church in Galatia, the Galatians. He says in verse 21 of chapter 4, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? That's a rhetorical question, remember. You know, we said something. Our series 1 and series 2 will help us in series 3. When you say, tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? That's a rhetorical question. We explained that during figures of speech in series 3. What is he saying? You want to be under the law? Is it that you are not? Is it that your ear is? Are you deaf? Can't you hear what the law is saying? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. You know, so a man that wants to keep beard, but yet he wants woman to not to wear trousers. Hallelujah. You see, if you want to keep the law, keep it fully. James tells you, if you offend in one of the laws, you offend in all. If you offend in one, you offend in all. Glory to God. You see, two scriptures, the sin of killing, the sin of murder, the sin of fornication, the sin of murder, the sin of lying and stealing, they are all the same. If you do not lie, you do not steal, you do not fornicate, you kill, is the same. So if you do not kill, you do not fornicate, you do not steal, but you lie, is the same. Glory to God. So Paul tells them, can't we hear the law? The law in Leviticus 13, 14, 15 alone. How many of us can stand it? Yeah, you tell a woman to stay 7 days from her menstrual cycle. And you're not telling her that after the 7 days elapse, you should still be indoors. You know, if you read the law properly, you realize that if blood, let's not go into all about the law. We'll look at all these scriptures book by book in years to come. Tell yourself there's no pressure, no rushing. You see, so what are we trying to explain? We're trying to explain baptism. We're trying to explain that use of water for cleansing did not start with Jesus or John the Baptist. Look at Ezekiel 16. Look at Ezekiel chapter 16. Look at Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 9. Look at Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 9. Look at it. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I truly wash away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. What is he going to be speaking about? This should be symbolic. This should be symbolic for what? Remember, you must read Ezekiel as a whole book. Go to Ezekiel 36. See, he mentioned water in chapter 16, verse 9. Then washed I thee with water. Right? You see the mention of water. What would that be? To be figurative and symbolic for something else. Look at Ezekiel 36. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. Ezekiel 36, 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water on you. Remember, this is an... go to verse 22. Look at verse 22. Remember, Ezekiel as a prophet is prophesying. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus says the Lord. That's utterance. Yeah, when you see thus says the Lord, that's utterance. Yeah, so I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, yeah, which ye have profaned amongst the heathen, whither ye went, verse 23, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, said the Lord God. Remember, these are not trans. When I shall be sanctified in you, before their eyes, verse 24. For I will take you from amongst the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Yeah, what is the land? Land is the land of salvation. God, look at verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. Was there any time God used water and sprinkled it on you? No. Water doesn't do anything to you. What was water used for in Ezekiel? As a symbolic thing to point to who? Christ. And the work of Christ. Look at it again, verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. How did he further explain it? And ye shall be clean. Look at it. I will sprinkle. Look at it. Can they sprinkle water on you and you'll be clean? No, even physically. You see that? Yeah? If you sprinkle water on somebody, it cannot be clean, even physically. So that will mean that when I sprinkle clean water upon you, that will be what a figurative statement. And ye shall be clean. Look how he says, you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Verse 26 now explains what sprinkling of water is. A new heart will I give you. So when you see, I will sprinkle water, what is he really saying? A new heart will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. Hallelujah. So water is saying as figurative for what? The spirit, the new heart that is given, which is the spirit. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Look at verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you. You see that? The saint is indwelled of the spirit of God, and cause you to walk in my status. Yeah, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. So we see that the cleansing was in the heart. Yet Ezekiel as prophet prophesied, giving an utterance, speaking about sprinkling clean water. To sprinkle clean water, what was he really saying? It is a cleansing in the heart, not physical body. So he was going to do something, and that thing he will do it by spirit. So water was symbolic for the spirit of God. Remember our teaching on John 3. Yeah, in Mark, look at John 3. John 3 quickly. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What does it mean to be born again? Look at verse 5. Jesus answered and said, verily, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the spirit. You see that word there? And we've established over time, it is that is of the spirit. Yeah, this is not a scripture to say water baptism. Water was figurative for what? The cleansing Ezekiel spoke about as a prophet in his utterance. So, except a man be born of water. So, a good way to read that would be, except a man be born of the Spirit. How did Ezekiel say it? I will sprinkle clean water on you. And what did he really say? I will give you a new heart. What is I will give you a new heart? Is I will put my spirit in you. Hallelujah. So, except a man be born of water, into bracket, being cleansed of the sprinkled water, that is the Spirit that is indwelt. So a saint that has believed the gospel is indwelt of the Spirit. He has been cleansed from all filthiness. He's been cleansed. Why? Remember Hebrews 9. We have forgiveness of sins. We have forgiveness of sins by his blood. In whom we have Colossians, forgiveness, redemption through his blood. That is the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins is received. Is what we receive as forgiveness of sins is the cleansing of our heart, which is what? The indwelling of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I hope you are learning something. So, water baptism was not an Old Testament practice. Let's say it this way. The use of water was an Old Testament practice for cleansing. Water baptism, you see that, is what I'm trying to say. So, I'm trying to say, with a definite purpose of something spiritual. You see, the examples we looked at were things physical. Leprosy, you know, we looked at washing, cleansing, women with issues of blood and things like that. Yeah, so we are seeing now that John is the first person we see categorically being called John the Baptist. No other man was called Moses the Baptist. So look at, okay, we can say this way. Was Moses the Baptist? Yes. What baptism did he baptize them onto? It was an indoctrination of his teaching. So look at this. We can say it this way. As a saint, are you a Baptist? Yes. What baptism are you called into? The baptism of teaching. So you can say Joshua the Baptist. What is my baptism about? It should be about the teaching of the name of Christ. That is the work of Christ. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we see clearly that water baptism, that the cleansing of water or cleansing with water was a practice. Washing was a practice. Cleansing with water and washing was a practice. But that thing called water baptism was not in the Old Testament. It wasn't an Old Testament practice. What does that mean? It means that we need to go and cross-examine that person that started water baptism. That is who? John the Baptist. So, the only person that can bail us out from every confession we might possibly have can be what? Jesus, yes. But we need to look at the person that started John the Baptist. So, John the Baptist, in examining John the Baptist, we can bail ourselves out from that doctrine of water baptism. Truth is that John might not have liked to be called the Baptist. The truth is that John preferred to be called the prophet. We'll see that in scriptures. Even if we call John the Baptist, all prophecies, we saw that on Sunday, not a single prophecy spoke about John in reference to water. Hallelujah. All prophecies about John, none of them had water involved. Water wasn't spoken about. So let's see how Jesus recognized John as a prophet. Look at Matthew 3. Did Jesus recognize John as the Baptist or as a prophet? That's what I want to examine today. Yeah? Matthew 3. Go with me to Matthew 3. Go with me to Matthew 3 quickly. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. Look at Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, what was John the Baptist doing? He was saying, remember we said on Sunday, the reason why they call it John the Baptist is because at the time where Matthew was written, Jesus had already died and resurrected. So it was a recounted story. Hallelujah. But it is important to note what they said about John the Baptist. What did they say? He was saying. What was he saying? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is kingdom of heaven? That's figurative for the resurrection. Hallelujah. Seek first kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. Really one and the same. Yet speaking about the resurrection. So, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is that word repent? We are going to examine. We are going to critically examine. Look at verse 3 of Matthew 3. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. We looked at that on Sunday, Isaiah chapter 40. What did Isaiah say? The voice, not the activity of water. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Verse 4, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, of linen girdle along his loins, and his meat and locust was wide on him. And wide on him. So we see that John the Baptist, so Matthew quotes Isaiah the prophet and quotes his prophecy. We see clearly there was no prophecy about what? Water. Hallelujah. Look at Mark 1. Look at Mark chapter 1 quickly. Go to Mark 1 verse 3. The same thing. Look at verse 2. It is written in the prophet. Where was it written? Isaiah. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Yeah, I think that's Malachi. Yeah, look at verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. What is the voice saying? So look at, it wasn't that John was crying in tears. When he says crying, it is that the voice of one saying with so much passion. What was John the Baptist saying? He was saying what? Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The same thing we see in Matthew. Can you see? We saw Matthew 3, no use of water. We saw Mark 1, no use of water. We saw Isaiah 40, no use of water. Look at Luke 3. Look at Luke chapter 3, verse 4. Luke chapter 3, verse 4. Look at Luke 3, verse 2. Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias. Who was John? John was the son of Zacharias. Who was Zacharias? Remember that story. We'll see it today. John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Look at verse 3. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching. What was he doing? Look at it carefully. He was preaching the baptism of repentance for the remissions of sins. Was there use of water? He was preaching. He was saying. You see, this adds up to what we started last week in Acts chapter 19. This will add up to what we are going to continue in Acts chapter 19, verse 1 to 6. Paul explained, John's baptism is baptism of repentance. Look at Luke 3 again. Look at Luke 3. He came. Who is the he that came into all the country? It is John, the son of Zacharias. You see, Luke gives us a better understanding of John. Luke did not call him John the Baptist. He says John, the son of Zacharias. So John, whose surname can be Zacharias? Or John, whose father is Zacharias. What was he doing? He was preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. He was preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So what can we say? Can we say he was preaching Christ? Okay, let's see that. Look at verse 4. As it was written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, what was Isaiah saying? The voice of one crying in the wilderness, no use of water again. You see, that's five examples or five scriptures. Remember, I started from 1 Corinthians 13. A word is established out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. You see that? Look at John. Let's see John 1. John 1:23. Look at John 1:23. He said, I am the voice. Who is the he that will definitely say? It will be the one who the prophecy was spoken about. Who is that? John, the son of Zechariah. So a good way to continue in this series is, rather than call John the Baptist, you can say John the son of Zacharias. Just a way to kill that ideology of baptism associated with John, in as much as he did it. Look at verse 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. What is the voice saying? Make straight the way of the Lord. Christ, he was preaching about Christ and his coming. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we see that his ministry was to show Christ. Hallelujah. Look at it. Look at it again. Make straight the way of the Lord. John 1:23. His ministry was to reveal and show Christ. Hallelujah. Look at Luke 1. Look at Luke chapter 1. Look at Luke chapter 1. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 7-6. And thou child shall be called. And thy child. Can we just stick with normal English? And your child. Okay, and your child shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. Who was John? The prophecy about John was that he was a prophet. We've seen six scriptures that shows not a single prophecy associated John with water. And your child shall be called the prophet. Not your child shall be called the prophet of the highest and the baptizer. Or the Baptist. Baptizer or the Baptist. Yeah? Not your child shall be called the Baptist. It is your child shall be called the prophet. So, we have to recognize John more as a prophet. Who is a prophet? A prophet is one who seeks to reveal God's counsel to mankind. Glory to God. Remember in our last teaching, we established that scripture says that God had no miracle. Yet Jesus said is greater than all other prophets before him, including those that called on fire and those that led millions of people through the Red Sea. So John was a prophet. You see, okay, look at it. Let's go back and see the prophecies about John. Look, did a good thing for us to show us the prophecies about John. Look at verse 57. About John, look at this, Luke 1:57. Look at Luke 1:57. Now Elizabeth's full time came Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered. What does that mean? It was 9 months time for delivery. What now happened? She brought forth a son. Who is the son? Let's keep reading. Elizabeth is the mother of John, the son of Zacharias. Look at 58. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord has showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. She gave birth to a son. Now, the conversation came in. Look at 59. And it came to pass that on the eighth day, when did they start doing things on the eighth day? It started in the law of Moses. You can give birth to your child and name him on the second day. You can give birth to your child and name him on that day. Yet there is no need following the doctrines of men waiting for day seven to give your child a name. No need leaving your child to be nameless for days. Hallelujah. Your child can come out from your womb and give him a name immediately. Simple. You can leave the hospital and go straight for a naming ceremony. So when it says on the eighth day, where did it start from? Go back to Genesis to Deuteronomy. It was a law that started with the children of Israel. Doctrines of men. Yet there's nothing unique about, you see, that thing you call 40 days dedicated. Dear saints, if you give birth to a child, you can dedicate your child immediately he comes out from your womb or she comes out from your womb. Yet all those practices of wait for 40 days is just practice of doctrines of men. Yeah, you think about it. There are so many people that their children are dedicated to God, that their parents dedicated them to God, they are nowhere to be found. A lot of them died without even finding their path. If you like, dedicate your child. If you like, don't dedicate your child. If you don't teach him the way of the Lord, if you don't teach him the doctrine of Christ, do not be surprised at what you see in his life in the next 20-30 years. So look at it this way. You can give birth to a child and don't do that thing called dedication service. Right? And you train that child for his first 15-20 years and he becomes a man of God. Remember, you didn't do that dedication service. A woman can also give birth to a child and do that so-called dedication service, and what? At the end of the day, he becomes a thief from age 12. He becomes a Yahoo boy at age 15. Really, really, really. You know why? Because man's free will is involved in any activity. For God to use Paul, Paul's free will was involved. If you read his account to Caesar, you see him say something. He says, "And I was not disobedient to the high call. I wasn't disobedient to the vision." God doesn't impose himself on people to be ministers. It is your free will must be involved. Yeah. So God didn't just pick Paul and just say, "Paul, you must be." So look at it this way. It means that there are some other people that could have been Paul. Some other people could have been Paul, but they didn't submit themselves to the Lordship of Christ. Okay, we'll look at this when we're dealing with salvation greatly. Hallelujah. Yeah, so look at it carefully. So when you see eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. Yeah, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. So what was happening? Naming ceremony, so-called name ceremony on the eighth day. Yeah, and they circumcised him, gave him the father's name. Look at verse 60. And his mother answered and said, "Not so. He shall be called John." Hallelujah. "Not so. He shall be called John." Look at verse 61. "And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name." So they said, Elizabeth, where is John? Nobody is called John. Who is John? Where is that name come from? Look at what it says in verse 61. Verse 62. "And they made signs to his father." You remember from the narrative, the father was, dumb and deaf. Luke 1:20. Luke 1:19. "And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God and sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings." Look at verse 20. "And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not be able to speak until the day that this thing shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." Hallelujah. You see, so there was a prophecy about Elizabeth giving birth, but Zacharias did not believe because his wife was old. Glory to God. So go back to where we were in 63. Look at verse 63. "And he asked for a writing table and he wrote, saying, his name is John. And he marveled all." Why? Because that confirmed what the wife already said. Look at verse 64. "And his mouth was opened immediately and his tongue was loosened. And he spake and praised God." Hallelujah. Glory to God. So you see that no single prophecy about him was that. Oh, in fact, go to verse 77. Look at verse 76. Look at verse 76. And your child shall be called the prophet of the highest. Not your child shall be called the prophet and. No, it shall be called the prophet of the highest. Yeah, look at it. For he shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. Verse 77 now says, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of sins. Who is verse 77 for? That's Jesus. Yeah, when you see remission of sins, it has to be Jesus. Yeah, John did not die for your sins, but he preached remission of repentance in reference to remission of sins. Look at 78. Through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from our high had visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Hallelujah. So that speaks about the ministry of John and the John as a prophet and the Lord and Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So we've seen from 6-7 scriptures, no single prophecy spoke about John the Baptist in reference to water. Yeah, look at Matthew 3. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 6. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 6. Look at Matthew 3, verse 6. "And they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." Oh, see, what is important in that happened in Jordan? Is it the water or the sins? Look at verse 11. We're going to unlock those things. Look at verse 11. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." Look at it carefully. "I baptize you with water unto. That means your attention should not be on the water, but what it is unto. Look at it again. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repent." Did John baptize with water? Yes. What was he unto? Repentance. Look at what it says. "But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." You see, that word Holy Ghost and with fire. Yeah, if you look at other narratives of this exact verse, yeah, go to John 1:23. Go to John 1 verse 23. John 1:23, that writer Matthew, there are a lot of things he did. You know, it is Matthew that said, ask shall be given, seek you shall find, and how much shall the Father not give you good things. Luke corrects that for us. That's why we read the Bible as a corroborative book. Look at John 1:23. The same thing we read in Matthew 3:11. Look at it. Verse 27. It is, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. It says, the next day, John seeing Jesus, verse 29, coming unto him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God will take away the sins of the world. Yeah, this is whom I said, after me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. Look at verse 33. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, he and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. You see, he didn't add Holy Ghost and with fire in John chapter 1, verse 33. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God, no fire there. So go back to Matthew 3, verse 11. So, Jesus came to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Is it with water Jesus came to baptize you with? No. With the Holy Ghost. With the Holy Ghost. Look at Mark 1:8. Mark chapter 1, verse 8. And indeed, I indeed have baptized you with water, for he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. You see? You see? Only Matthew's narrative shows Holy Ghost and fire. So look at Mark 1:8. I indeed baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So John says Christ. So you see clearly that John said that he that is coming is greater. Go back to Matthew 3. Let's try and tie the knot around Matthew 3 for today's meeting. Matthew 3, verse 11. Look at what he's saying. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Unto. Never forget that. Unto. Always never forget two things. He baptized unto repentance, and no single prophecy about him spoke about water. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I. So, John acknowledges that Jesus that comes after him is mightier than him. Who shoe I am not worthy to bear? That's the figure of speech. Yeah, he shall, when he says his shoe, it doesn't mean he cannot wear a shoe. Remember that figure of speech. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Yeah, sorry, with fire. It's only in Matthew's encounter. What is baptism with Holy Ghost? For a man to see the kingdom of God, he has to be born of water, that is the Spirit. Hallelujah. So, on Sunday, we'll continue from here by 10 a.m. It's been a pleasure to bring you God's word this evening. Trust you've been blessed. Stay joyful, stay prayerful. Have a beautiful evening. Have a beautiful night. Cheers.